All of you know what it's like to meet someone you've only ever talked to on the phone or by email. That could be a business associate, someone you've been working with for weeks or months or years. Perhaps it's a member of your family, someone you've never met, who rings once a year to catch up, or more likely, as it's Christmas time, they send a lengthy letter or email and fill you in on all the family news and perhaps all manner of philosophy and other argumentation. We've all got those kinds of relatives, and if you don't, it's probably you. Now, maybe it's someone you've been able to contact through an online matchmaking service, someone you're hoping is really the person they say they are, not an imposter stringing you along. Now, whatever the connection, whatever technology you use to communicate, letter or phone or video conferencing, isn't there a categorical difference between talking to someone on the other end of a phone and meeting them face to face? Now, even in these days of Skype and FaceTime, there's something indefinably different to video conferencing and actually occupying the same space, breathing the same air as another person. It's easy to hide who you are on the phone. It's much harder in person. Now, for those of you here who believe in God, how would you say it felt to relate to Him? As God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible, as we speak to Him through prayer, does He feel like a distant voice on the end of a crackling phone line? Or do you experience His presence as if He was in the room with you? I've got 2 points today, each drawn two passages of scripture we read before. Now, these points are contradictory. I'll explain that as we go on, as we see the radical and fundamental way that our access to God has changed through the incarnation, through Emmanuel, God with us. We'll see just why the birth of Jesus Christ is so important to every man, woman, and child who wants God to be more than just a stern manager writing angry emails or a judgmental official figure sending you angry letters in red envelopes. Sleep. And if you want to turn back to Exodus 33, that would be helpful. It was page 92, if you've lost your place. Firstly then, God's face cannot be seen. God's face cannot be seen. This comes right out of this passage. It is stated explicitly in verses 20 and 23. Remind yourself then of the situation. Israel has sinned. They worry that God has finished with them. Moses intercedes in the chapters we didn't read just before this. He intercedes on their behalf, and God is kind to them. But they've cheated on God with the golden calf. Even after this severe punishment, they're still worried He'll cast them off. Moses and the people assurance that God will be present with them like He's promised, because they've got all their shame for no, don't deserve it. So Moses' request in verse 18 to show me your glory isn't just a desire to see God's beauty and majesty, although I don't think we could blame him for that. Seeing exists in the universe, but like he needs reminding himself of who God is as a kind of down payment on all the good promises God has made to them. The promise he will be with them. Now, just from those few verses we read, you can realize no one who ever had a personal relationship with God like Moses did. Now, if you know the book of Exodus, think of the bush. Think of how God used Moses in Egypt. Think of the crossing of the Red Sea. Think of how died for Israel through Moses, the mighty acts, the great proclamations that God made through this man. In verse 11, we read that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. As one Jewish scholar translates, as one speaks to a neighbor, you know, someone who's close to you. In this moment of meeting, Moses, alone of all the Israelites, had one-to-one communion with the maker of heaven and earth. But from verses 18 to 23, we see that when it says in verse 11 that Moses spoke with God face to face, it doesn't mean it literally. It's a metaphor for the intimacy and closeness of the conversation. Like one, a picture, like you speak, that's the kind of relationship that Moses had with God. We really that God's face cannot be seen, not by Moses, not by anybody. Moses was the best that Israel had to offer. Like Noah, he was blameless in his generation. He was the best guy around at the time. He had a relationship with the Lord that no one since Adam, perhaps since Adam, had enjoyed. And even he couldn't see God's face. Why? Why is the Lord so unknowable? Why is the radiance of God's glory so great that even Moses, for his own safety, is only the glow? That's the situation that's described at the end of this passage. He says, I shall make all my goodness to pass in front of you, only see my back. Or I think it's in the King James, it says hind quarters. So it's like he only sees the glow after God has already passed by. He can't see God because it would kill him. Well, it's simple enough, really. God is so much greater than our limited minds can ever imagine him to be. Now we tend, as I'm sure you know, to make God very small. We tend to bring him down to our level so we feel more comfortable with him. We make him more human than he is. A benevolent old man smiling down on us from a cloud. It's more Santa Claus than the God of the Old Testament, isn't it? Someone who'll forgive us any mistake. Someone who will be angry with us, whatever we do. We, who are made in the image of God, imagine a God in our own image. But this false idea of God completely ignores the twin facts of God's surpassing greatness and our sinfulness. You might not be a bad person relative to other people. Now, I know most of you in this room well enough to say that you're not outrageous, wicked people. You're lovely people. You know, you're kind parents and grandparents. You're good friends. You can be generous. You're sweet. But you're not perfect. And therein lies the problem. You are not perfect, but God is. He's holy. He's perfectly free from the taint of sin. And his holiness means that he's completely opposed to sin. That's what sin is. It's falling short of God's standards. So sin, no matter how small an amount, no matter how trivial you think that sin might be, sin can't exist in the presence of God. It gets burned up, destroyed. Since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, we've been hiding our shame from God. And God has kindly been hiding the completeness of his perfection from us, because if we were to see it, we would die. We would be destroyed as surely as thrown a tissue into the heart of a furnace. God's face cannot be seen. But secondly, turn to Hebrews. That was page 1201, 1201. And here we see, especially focusing on verse 3, God's face can be seen. God's face can be seen. Now, these verses tell us so clearly the implications of the incarnation. That's not something I want to say 10 times fast. The implications of the incarnation. Have you ever really stopped and thought about it? Have you ever choked up during a Christmas carol as you realise what you've just been singing? We're so familiar with some of these songs, aren't we? We just sing them, you know, by rote. We enjoy the tunes. We enjoy maybe the memories they evoke as we think back to our childhood, as we get sort of rose-tinted spectacles about our Christmases of yore when we actually had snow and not just relentless rain. But I'm from this area, so I don't have any of those memories. It's always just rain. But we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Holy infant, holy child. We're singing it tonight, aren't we? Infant, holy. How can any child born after the fall be called holy? Only God is innately holy. Have you ever sat down and tried to think through the truth of who Jesus is? It states it for us here in Hebrews 1, where it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now think back to the radiance of God's glory that Moses was unable to see. He could only see the afterglow of the radiance of God's glory. He was kept from seeing the exact representation of his being because it would. Aaron made a golden calf, and he said that that representation of the God that brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, for that sin, for the odious offence of representing the Almighty God with something as mundane as a strong ox, the Israelites were seriously punished. And we didn't read that bit, but for thinking that the Eternal Father could be reduced to a shining gold statue, thousands of men and women were killed. Put to death by sword and by plague. And yet, the Bible tells us that at the incarnation, at the point in time, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and placed a human being in her womb. God became a man. He pitched his tent here among us. He became knowable. His invisible face became personally visible. Now, perhaps you think I'm overstressing my point. Perhaps you think, as many people do, that in some sense, Jesus wasn't truly representative of who God was. How could any man be? So you either say he truly represented God, but he didn't become properly human. He's not all the way human. He was sort of an image or a pretense of what a human was. Or you think that, well, he wasn't all the way God. He was like a great angel. Or, you know, he sort of gives you an idea, but he's not truly God. But Hebrews calls him, and these words, the exact representation of his being. Not just an accurate representation of his character. It's not just a good likeness of his image. the exact representation of his being. Now, the Greek word, I love a bit of Greek, is hypostasis. It means substance, nature, essence, the fundamental being of a person or object. And that is what he is the exact representation of. Now, remember when Philip, in the New Testament, made a request to Jesus similar to the one that Moses made. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I mean, you've got to imagine the gall of the man in asking that, but Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Remember Jesus' response. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. But I admit, I've set myself up with a problem. I've stated from the Bible both that God's face cannot be seen and that God's face can be seen. Something has clearly changed. But if God himself is subject to change, then he can't be relied on. You couldn't trust him to save you. You couldn't trust in him for anything. Because who's to say he wouldn't just change his mind somewhere down the line? Maybe you're saved today, but tomorrow, 100 years' time, who knows? This is what we call immutability. God doesn't change. But our means of access to this unchanging God has changed. It's a mystery, a wonderful mystery. God has joined himself in the person of the Son inseparably to a full human nature. Now, this is the wonderful claim of Hebrews 1:3. There is and there will be forever a man sat at the right hand of God. The incarnation is a sign of an opening of the way for sinners to be united to the holy God. Those two categories that should not be able to exist together are made compatible. The face that the shepherds saw when they went to see the babe lying in a manger was the face of the same God that Moses had been unable to see. Now, what we sang in Silent Night, radiant beams his holy face, gives you the idea, like you see in the artwork, of this little child that's kind of glowing. He's got a halo, and that is, there's no reason to think that that's what he looked like. He was just, you just see a child, there was no glowing, there was no like radioactive haze coming off him. He was just a child, a normal physical baby boy. And yet, as I was saying to Jack last night, in that bad poetry, there is true theology, radiance of God's glory in this boy, fully expressed. In conclusion, everyone who knows God through Jesus is more blessed than Moses. Like we were reading from John Flavel, we who come after Moses know more than Moses. Because of the incarnation, God can be known fully through Jesus Christ, not as a voice on a phone, but as someone you and deal with face to face. He won't be if you choose not to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God will remain forever unknowable and distant. He'll remain someone kept apart from you because of your sins and unworthiness. However good you try to be, it will never be good enough to eradicate every last speck of imperfection that would burn you up, that keeps you incompatible with the holiness of God. But think of all that can be gained through meeting God in Jesus. One, in his human nature, God becomes, in a sense, more relatable. There is forever a man in heaven interceding for men and women. He's made a way, You can see that it's possible for there to be a man in heaven because Jesus is there. We have a high priest like us. We have someone we can go to. We have a divine face that our eyes can look on. Two, in the incarnation and in the life of Christ, we discover more of who God truly is. It's revealed both by Jesus' teaching, by the perfect, sacrificial, loving life that he lived. We have the guarantee of Scripture that Jesus isn't simply an agent of God, someone acting on God's behalf. He is God, the exact representation of his being. Three, in his atoning death, we have a solution to the sin that otherwise would keep us from the presence of the holy God. It's like he takes away the filthy clothes that we were wearing and washes us so that we're pure. There's nothing bad, there's nothing unclean to keep us away. Nothing that has fallen short of God's standard is left in us to keep us out. Four, finally, in union with Christ, we gain a righteousness and holiness that makes us worthy to enter the presence of God. He's not just washed the filth away, but he's dressed us in the finest, most princely robes. We are dressed appropriately to enter the presence of the King. How can we do anything but gravitate towards the one whose nature we now, through Christ, share? Christmas is the perfect time to remember the incarnation. You maybe see the nativity plays, you see all the songs being sung, you think on the cards and the images, however unworthily presenting Scripture tells us. Remember when God joined to himself irreversibly a human nature to make himself known personally to men and to make men and women and children worthy to know him. Christ dressed himself with a human nature so that we could forever be dressed in the divine nature. Sing final hymn number 26 in the black supplement. Joy has dawned upon the world, promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation, not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. We'll stand and sing.